Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. Chapter 18, the great book of Luke. We're going to start with verse 1 here in a moment. You know, our Father sent us the Son. And the Son became the Word in flesh walking among us, teaching us in a way that a child can understand. When you just relax and let the Word flow, and with understanding. And so Christ continues his ministry. In the last chapter, he said, hey, when they tell you that I've returned and I'm out here in the desert, this would be the 23rd verse of chapter 17, don't go out there, don't believe it. Because it's not me, it's the Antichrist. There'll be one taken here and one there, and they're taken by the Antichrist. Don't you go. You stay working in the field. And when we get to chapter 21, he'll reemphasize all that and make it very simple. Chapter 18, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, it reads, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, don't give up. You know, some men, they'll pray and it didn't happen instantly. I'm out of here. You know? So they give up. Don't quit praying until the prayer is answered. One yes or yay or nay. Our Father will always give you that answer, one way or the other. So the main thing is to have enough faith to know He hears you. Our Father always hears you. Verse 2, this being the parable, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. I mean, he could care less about anything. He was an atheist. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. What did this old atheist judge say? 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, he thinks to himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, though I could care less. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, the true understanding is in this term, she wearieth me. The Greek is very specific. It means she's going to give me a black eye. Or she's going to, the word in the Greek means a blow below the eye, meaning the old big dark brown circle. She's going to worry me till I'll have a black eye. Hooper akio in the Greek, one of the only places it's used here. So she's worrying me to death. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. I mean, here he's no good, but even he, did you hear what he said? Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Long with them means he's got lots of patience. Do you think, this being the parable, if you think God doesn't hear your prayer, especially, I mean, he specifically mentions the elect here. That's those even chosen before the foundations of this earth age. So he hears you. If an unjust judge would do that, God loves you. He's your Father. He cares. He hears you. He hears every word, whether it is night or day. And sooner or later, though he's long-suffering, when the time is right, you'll get a yay or a nay, whatever is good for you. Because always pray, his will be done, not yours. Because he knows what tomorrow brings, and he'll always take good care of you. Why? Well, he loves you. Love is the most powerful force in the world. And that force is enjoyed by you from your Father when you exercise it. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God will. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? And, well, what is this? What does he mean? Well, he told you if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could remove that sycamore tree or sycamine tree or even a mountain in another place. And faith is obeying God's word humbly, is knowing he hears you and knowing he's on the throne, knowing he's in control. And whatever happens, as long as you are patient, loving, and have the faith to know he hears you. And what you want in your own heart, if you have faith, is what he wants you to do. Because you don't want to do something he doesn't want. But why? Well, that would not bring blessings. And you do want to be blessed if you love him. And you want to have his goodwill and his will be done. Therefore, faith is real easy to come by. If you have the faith to know Father hears your prayer, whether it's night or day. He hears your problem. And he will take care of it one way or the other. And it will always, I do mean always, be to your betterment. Whether you like it or not, it will be to your betterment. That's what makes our Father. Well, he knows what tomorrow brings. Why? He planned it. And that's exactly how it's going to be. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Don't you read over that. Trusted in what? In God? No, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They were self-righteous hypocrites. Holy Joes that were too righteous for anything. Okay? That's what these people were, and Christ is saying this parable even to them. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. A publican is just a worker, a common person. Okay. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, even as this little person over here. I'm glad I'm not like him. He'd been a lot better off if he had been, because he's a self-righteous hypocrite. You don't con God and you don't fool him. If anything, if you want to turn God off, Just speak in this manner. Be a self-righteous, holy Joe hypocrite and see what happens to you. In other words, God sends his servants to reach the person that needs our Father, to share the word, to not be afraid to speak to somebody. But if you're a self-righteous hypocrite, too good to even go around somebody, you're worthless. As far as spreading the gospel is concerned, you're no good. Verse 12, the Pharisee continues, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You can't buy your way in. That won't cut it. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off, that shows humbleness, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was repenting. And with this humble stance and in love, he was talking to the Father and asking for that forgiveness. Verse 14, Christ continued, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. It's going to be made little. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When you humble yourself before God, he takes you and he raises you up. Why? He can use you. He can use you to reach someone else. He can use you to be an example to others, whereby they see Christ in you. They see God in you, knowing you're a servant of His. And when they see this in your humble approach to Him, they're drawn to it. And it takes that word and it shares it. That's why He's justified. He's just. And so it is. God can use someone like that. But a self-righteous hypocrite, not so. God can't use one of those. Why? They're worthless. And we go with the next verse, verse 15. And they brought unto Him also infants, that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Don't move those children back. Get them. He's busy. Move them back. 16. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, suffer little children to come unto Me. Don't you prevent it. And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's how the kingdom of God is. Just like these little ones that want to be touched. 17. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. What is he saying here? A little child, if they love you, and if they ask their questions, they believe every word you say. And that's how the kingdom is. A person must forget all the traditions of man, must forget all those traditions that even make void the word of God. And as a little child would come and question, when the master would speak, when the Savior would speak, they believe every word. Why? Because it's God's word. Nothing held back, in total innocence, accepting that truth. And that's why God loves you when you study chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And you absorb that word of God. You take it unto yourself. And you hold it and treasure it. It is a treasure to you. It's the knowledge that brings blessings from Almighty God. And he said, not like that self-righteous hypocrite. That won't get you anywhere. But as an innocent little child, hearing the word of God with eyes and ears wide open, receiving that truth. You know, and when you might say, well, can we really believe that? You bet you can. You know, when little children even are taught the real truth of God's word, they hear it readily. They don't ask any questions. They know it's truth because it's common sense. They absorb it. And certainly, how quickly they learn. And the kingdom of heaven is blessed by that. That's what he's saying. Verse 18. Excuse me. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'd like to have it. Now, and what does Christ answer? Verse 19. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Question. None is good save one, and that is God. Now, this one here, had he known who was standing before him, would not have asked that question, or he would have answered it readily. We know you are Emmanuel, which is to say God with us, so therefore thou art good. That's what he should have answered. Because this was Jesus, which is to say Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior. And as it is written in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and have a man-child. You shall call him Emmanuel, being interpreted to say God is with you, or God with you. So answering his question, why would he call him good? Because he was God with us, Emmanuel. And Christ continues then in verse 20. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And there he goes. He gives five of them, just bang, bang, bang. Six, seven, eight, nine. What did he leave off? Ten. He did not repeat the tenth one, which is, you shall not covet your brother or neighbor's property. Evidently, this old boy had coveted quite a bit of property of others. Verse 21. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. I've followed every one of those. I haven't murdered anybody. And so forth. 22. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, the tenth, of course. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You unload all these ill-gotten gains you got from the tenth commandment. Get rid of them. Give them away. They're not yours. And follow me. That way you can inherit eternal heaven. And going with the next verse then, 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Well, I mean, those ill-gotten gains had loaded him up good. 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Now this means that because of violating the tenth, that means rich with ill-gotten gains. That does not mean being rich with God's blessings. That is a blessing, and it's God's promise that he will bless you if you truly follow him honestly, humbly, and follow his word. He knows what you have need of, and he will add it on to you when you love him. But ill-gotten gains, you can forget it. You're going nowhere with it. 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter in to the kingdom of God. And here, you know, there's much consternation over that verse, and people think he's talking about a needle you might sew with. That's not what he's talking about. In the old villages, there were two gates. There was a day gate and a night gate. At night, the larger gate through which a vehicle could go through, a carriage or a chariot, was locked. But if it was open in the daytime, they had enough troops there that they could guard it and protect it. But at night, it was shut. And the needle gate was a small gate beside it, which was guarded at night. Two men could protect it real easily, because only one person could go through at a time. Or a camel trained to travel on their knees, scoot, I'll say, could scoot through it. But there was one big problem. Inasmuch as he carried his packs above his humps, you had to unload your camel, get rid of all the saddle and the packing off of him before the camel could go through the needle gate. Therefore, the parable being, this rich man had broken the tenth commandment. You can't mess people out of stuff wickedly and cruelly, taking not what is yours, but taking that belongs to others, messing them out of it, tricking them out of it, being a con artist or anything else of that nature, a thief. You're not going. Not any more than a camel can scoot through that needle gate with a pack on. You're going to have to get rid of it. And that's what Christ was saying to this man that was rich with ill-gotten gains. that he had to get rid of those ill-gotten gains and give them to the poor and repent and have a change of heart and be willing to follow Christ himself to take that word forward. Well, he couldn't do it. Why? Well, he couldn't give them up. Therefore, he wasn't going to enter into heaven any more than a camel could go through the eye of a needle. I know a lot of preachers, I should not probably even say this, but I can't help it, I'm going to. A lot of preachers will use this to rip people off, saying you can't be rich, it's a sin, you need to give it to me. You see, it is a blessing to be rich with God's blessings. And a real minister of God will let you know the difference between blessings of God and ill-gotten gains. Okay. It's that simple. But there are ministries that will rip you off with this very thing, saying you need to unload what you've got, you need to give it to us and let us give it to the poor. I kind of doubt they would ever give it to the poor. When they would, somebody that claims to be a ministry but would have the gall to rip people off, especially senior citizens, I doubt that the money would ever get to the poor. Well, are you judging? No, that's just rip-off artists are just that way. They're pretty common. You don't have to judge. You just have to be wise enough to know truth from fiction. Okay, enough said. Got to unload ill-gotten gains if you're going to heaven. 26 to continue. And they that heard it said, who can be saved? Who can make it then? Well, if you understood, it'd be easy, okay? 27, and he said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. Do not give up praying. Prayer is talking to your Father. Prayer is letting him know what your hurts are or what you're happy about. It's simply communicating with him. He loves you. He loves to hear from you. He doesn't want some long written out prayer that some person, a poet wrote. He wants to hear from your heart, your mind, and as directly as you feel to him. That's what prayer is. So commune with him, and that's what makes all things possible. The very blood of Christ shed on that cross, the forgiveness of sins, and the blessings of the living God. 28. And then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. We give it all up. I was a fisherman, commercial, gave it up, nets, boat, the whole thing. 29. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Back at that time, there was no television, no radio. If you were going to teach God's word, you would be away from home long periods of time. That can cause problems. And when you're willing to do that, then he's going to reward you. 30. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time? Don't read over that. Not when you get to heaven, but this present time. And in the world to come, life everlasting. You got it. You're in. You're a part. Why? Because you love him. And you follow him. And when this simply today is putting God first in your life, is loving him, following him, serving him, and receiving his blessings. It's right now. He blesses you now. Blesses what you do when you do it humbly and in the grace of the living God. Verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, now bear in mind, we're only talking to the disciples here, not the group. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. What's that? Where is it written? Well, Psalms 22, they're going to crucify me. They're going to nail me to the cross and pull my arms right out of socket. They're going to gamble for my clothing at the foot of the cross. It's written, Psalms 22. Have you ever read it? Isaiah 53. Here comes this one of the off of the sprout, the seed of Jesse, the offspring. Beautiful. Lacks nothing. Doesn't open his mouth when he's delivered up. Is judged. His body takes the stripes and we get the healing. It's written. That's what he's talking about. Verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, that's the Romans, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. On 33. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. He's laying it all out for them. Can they understand this? By the act of God, listen, 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. They couldn't see it. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. It wasn't quite time. And he's breaking it to them, getting them used to the idea. 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. I mean, there he is out there. He's got his begging bag out. That was agreeable for a person that could not see. 36. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. What's happening? 37, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. Now, how did he? He had read the scripture. He'd had it written, read to him. And he knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. Jesus being translated Yahweh Savior. 38, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He called him by his birthright. 39. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 40. And Jesus stood. He stopped. And he commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, 41, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Question. And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith. Thy what? Thy faith hath saved thee. And so it is. Verse 43 to complete the chapter. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. I want you to note something. You see, you can read over things real easy if you're not careful. What did he do? Did he go? Was he healed and he went out in front of God? No, he followed him. Now, back up to the 39th verse. What did it really say there? It says, and they which went before rebuked him. Nowhere is it written that you should go before Christ. That can get you in trouble. You do not go before. You follow. You follow him even to this day. When you go before and start making your own rules and regulations, when you go before culling and making your own decisions, you're out of step with Almighty God. You follow him. And here, this one, this blind person, though some of these that had begun to walk with Christ got out in the way. And whenever you get in the way of Christ, you're in a heap of hurt, my friend. You're trying to make your own religion. you are becoming a, as this chapter has so adequately brought forth, a self-righteous hypocrite. You don't ever want to do that. Well, are you calling us hypocrites? No, I'm not calling you anything. I'm saying the example and the lesson here is you follow him. You don't get out in front and set your own rules and regulations. Decide who can be saved and who cannot. Who can be given sight, who cannot. You do not do that. That is a sin. Christ does not need helpers like that. He needs you to follow the examples that he has set forth. That way you have the blessings of God. And that way you are justified. That means made just in what you do. And that, my friend, brings the blessings of God, whereby you can follow and praise him. Because he is ever, ever so good to us. Do not cease prayer. He hears you. He will give you an answer. Don't get restless. Unload ill-gotten gains. Serve him. Riches are wonderful when they're his blessings. Always love him and follow him. Don't get in the way. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. You have the right to spiritually discern who you should follow, mainly follow Christ. And that discerning is a gift from God, spiritual discernment, letting you know what is right and what is wrong. Follow him. Follow his lead. And never cease praying to him when you have a moment to let him know you love him, what your needs are, and so forth. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And again, always a blessing. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. How precious it is to see the explosion of Christianity in China. And we just are happy that we have you with us and that the work explodes on the scene. Thank you for that. Christ thanks you. Follow him. Now, those of you that have a prayer request, we can do away with that number. We can do away with the address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows. Let him know that you love him. That's what he wants from you. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your mercy, your love. That's what he created your very soul for, is his pleasure. Let him know you love him. It gives him great pleasure. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. And we got Larry from Texas. Sympathy right back to you. Please, could you prove the evidence of dates as to when the book of Revelation was written? Well, it's real. In your companion Bible, you have in the preface, just before the book, it's laid out almost to the hour, basically. But it was written by the same John that Jesus loved. The writer of St. John, the writer of the epistles of John, at God's hand, of course, Christ's hand, and also the book of Revelation. He was on the Isle of Patmos. It is believed maybe that he was even a prisoner there or had been exiled to it. And it was about the year, if you say 95 A.D., Anno Domini, you'll be pretty close to when it was written. But it was given by Almighty God through the Son and through John. Ronald from California, Pastor, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, is that a parable? Yes, it is. But it is a parable about two actual men that lived on earth. And the parable is given whereby you can rest assured of where your loved ones are that have passed on, that they're with him. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. Kimberly from North Carolina. When our physical bodies die, I know our spiritual bodies go to the Lord. But why did Jesus raise up in his physical body? Well, he was transfigured. There's a reason for it. As it is written in Matthew chapter 11, he took three of his disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration. And while there, he was transfigured to show them what would happen. And who appeared with him? Moses, who was the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet of prophets. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his transfigured body. They glistened in that spiritual light. And he told them, do not say that, do not tell anyone until I have ascended. Being what? Well, it's so that a lot of these non-believers, if his flesh body had been left behind, they would say he never resurrected. So it was to give proof that he exploded out of that tomb, that he did resurrect. He was transfigured. And therefore, no one in their right mind can say he did not resurrect or that he was not transfigured. That's why he was bodily transfigured. Not even David was, as it is written in Acts chapter 2, but he was. Okay, June from West Virginia. Pastor Murray, where in the Bible does it state about no greater love has a man who lays down his life for a friend? Please explain if this is just means our Jesus or other men. In 1985, my 22-year-old son swam to save his friend who was caught in an undercurrent in the river. My son reached him, but they both were pulled under and were drowned. Well, it is for men. And it is written in John chapter 15, verse 13. And certainly, you can rest assured that he is justified and that they sit with Almighty God, as Luke chapter 16 so declares. It applies to your son. You can be very proud of him. David from Kentucky. I would like to know, will the Antichrist be born of woman, or will he just appear? You want to be real careful. That's an important question, but it's something you really need to know. The Antichrist is none other than Satan himself. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes that very clear. That's a son of perdition. That there's no other person on this earth or in the first earth age, this age, or the one to come that is called other than the son of perdition is none other than Satan himself. This is why Christ would say in St. John chapter 17, Father, it is time and I am going. I have brought salvation to all except the son of perdition. And so, which is Satan. He cannot be saved. He's doomed. So it makes it very clear that Satan himself, he wanted the mercy seat, which is to say the seat of Christ. It has that Messiah connotation. And he builds it himself, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. And he's coming, and he's going to deceive a lot of people because he's supernatural. And, you know, he's the most beautiful of the cherubims. He would look like many people picture Christ. He's beautiful and a deceiver and very cunning. And he will deceive many people. Pat from Wisconsin, my question is, why wasn't the seed of the serpent, Satan, Geber also? In other words, why was Cain a giant just as the offspring of the fallen angels? Well, Sargon the Magnificent, you find out that helmet was that wide. But when you continue intermarrying, then the size goes down. Kenneth from Louisiana, I have the following question. When we go to be with God in our spiritual bodies, will our timing be the same as God's day, 1,000 years? The Lord's day will be 1,000 years of man's time. But I think you misunderstand. When we are in a spiritual body, time doesn't mean anything. This is why, as it is written in John chapter 3, verse 16, that famous old scripture, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon him should not perish, but would have eternal life. That word eternal in the Greek is an interesting word. It doesn't mean eternity from here on out. It means from the first earth age throughout this age and through that one, you never ceased existing. So time means nothing to your spiritual body. Why? Because it doesn't age, it doesn't wither, it doesn't get old. And so our time will probably be the same as our Father's. Why? Because we're his children. And he'll be on the throne. But do not think that time will be all that important to us there. It doesn't mean anything. We are eternal. Or life from the beginning of the creation all the way through into the eons of time. Harvey from Georgia, thank you for your teaching. You are welcome. Did all the races exist in the first earth age, or were they initially created on the sixth day? No, we were all created in our image that we were before. A race that was created from the spiritual body into the flesh body looks exactly as they did in the first earth age. God created all of the races. This is why when you go into the Ezekiel chapters of the millennium, you find that there is a stream there that comes from the throne of God. It is his spirit, and it creates a river that we can't cross. But yet there is food and people on the other side, meaning God has different children. He created us that way, and it is good. And yet we are all his children. And we all go to one place to worship him. But they were as they were in the first earth age. What did God say? Let us create man in our, that's plural, in our image. In other words, the word is almost like phantom, a carbon copy, okay, to look exactly as we did there. Exact enough even that a fallen angel could impregnate a female of Adam, documenting that fact. They look exactly as they did in the first earth age. God created them. He looked, and it was good, as it is written in the last verse of Genesis chapter 1. Bill from Virginia, My little dog is 15 years is losing his sight. Would it be wrong for me to anoint and pray for him? I know that God loves his creatures. You do it. There's nothing. You have the authority to do that. If it's your home, anything that is ill, you can anoint. You have that authority to decide for yourself. So do it. Peggy from Minnesota. I cannot, let me see. The night my dad passed away, I was sitting with him, and he was very restless, and he turned to me and said just one word, pray. I am so ashamed of myself. At that time, I could not pray out loud for him. But I held his hand, and I prayed the Lord's Prayer silently. Not long after I left, he passed away. Will I ever be forgiven for this? It breaks my heart every time I think of my dad reaching out to me like that. Did I fail him? Did he know I prayed for him? I know God heard me, but did my dad know? Of course he did. You were praying. And when he is in the transition of passing from flesh into life, he heard you also. So you are loved of God and by your Father. So don't you, as my sister, waste your time worrying about that. But all the more, be thankful that you had that opportunity to do it for him. Don't worry, he heard you and he knows. Okay, we got Nikki from Tennessee. Can you help me? I'm trying to figure out how I should start my prayers. My stepfather says I should use the Heavenly Father's name. Is that wrong? Because in Matthew 6:9 in part 1 it says, Hallowed be thy name. Would that be in conflict with Exodus 20? No. When you're praying, talk to the Father. You can start out calling him Father. You can say, Our Father which art in heaven. You can say, Hallowed be thy name. But don't read a prayer to him. Talk to him from your heart. God doesn't like people that have to have teleprompters to talk to him. Okay, that just doesn't cut it. That will not reach it. Why? Because it's fake. You got to talk to him from your heart. What your very feelings are. And don't ever think there is some written, exact, word-for-word prayer. God doesn't like that. He just wants you to be honest and talk to him. That's what prayer is talking to our Father. So you do it as you feel led to, okay? But always, always ask it in Christ's name. That is your credentials that you're a Christian. Ralph and Lorraine from Wisconsin. After Antichrist is here, and we aren't to say anything about him not being the real deal, how are we going to get caught so we can do our job and it be the Holy Spirit speaking through us? Well, what does it say in Mark 13? Mother's going to betray the daughter. Your own kinfolks are going to turn you in. Your own kinfolks that do not believe that the false Christ comes first are going to think it's Christ. They're truly going to think he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to go to him because they love you and ask him to have mercy on you, that you have been misled, that you believe he's the Antichrist, not the true Christ, to have mercy on you. And do you know what Satan will say? Well, bring them on in. Bring them up and let's convert them, because it's a religious thing. And they will deliver you up, and it is at that time you are not to premeditate what you will say beforehand, but speak that the Holy Spirit gives you at that moment. You'll get delivered up, but it'll most likely be your kinfolks or friends that do it to you. Gayla from Oklahoma. Where does it name the four hidden dynasties in God's Word? Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14, what does it say? It says in verse 18, what does it say? It says there are four horns that brought about the scattering of three things. It would be Israel, Judah, and the city. Well, what are those four horns? Education. The lack of education brings ignorance. Political, bad politics. It scattered. It brought it to pass. Thirdly, the economy. The rulers knew how to make you bend and buckle to meet overall their needs if you're not careful. But last but not least, the fourth is religion. False religion, false teaching, and traditions of men that actually make void the word of God. Those are the four horns. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18. Sherry from Georgia. Why in the Bible does it state that Jesus is the son of David? Well, because he was. But there's a lot more to it than that. When you read concerning the church of Philadelphia, which is one of the only two churches Christ said had no sin, if you're in a church, it better be one that teaches like the Smyrna or Philadelphia, or you're in a heap of hurt today. Well, what does it say about Philadelphia? It says you have the key of David. Well, what's the key of David? Well, that you know the lineage of the true Christ and you're not fooled by the fake. That's what it means. It means he's the son of David. By that, you know who the true Christ is from the fake. For the fake is Satan, the son of perdition, and none other. But that's why it is ever so important. Diana from Iowa, I read in the Bible that a curse could be put upon you. Do we still believe in this today? And if so, how do we get the curse removed? No one can put a curse on you today or any other time unless you allow it. But what you do is you put a curse on yourself. As it is written in one place, cursed are you that take your basket to the store. Why? Well, it used to, for $5, you could fill that baby up. You know, the whole basket. Today, $5 won't even touch a little package and a lot of things, okay? And that's a curse. Why? But we did it to ourselves. There is no such thing as some religion being able to place a curse or some demon putting a curse on you. It would ricochet off like a bullet because you're a Christian. You're a Christ man. And we don't take anything off anybody. Well, we're decent. We believe in freedom of religion, but don't mess with ours. You can believe whatever you want to, but don't mess with ours. And so it is that, but curses can never be placed on a Christian unless the Christian puts them there himself by being deceived. David from Tennessee, in Revelation 19, who is sitting on the white horse? Good question. But who's sitting on the white horse in chapter 6? See, this is where the great controversy comes in. He who sits on the white horse, which looks just like the one in 19, is Satan in chapter 6. And he who sits on the white horse in Revelation 19 is Jesus Christ himself. Meaning, it kind of looks alike, but you better know the difference, all right? And that's why the book of Revelation, meaning the revealing, lets you know who's who. Steve from Illinois. I was married by a judge, and I wanted to know if that was okay in the eyes of God. It's legal. And when you're in childbearing age, as long as it is legal, then the insurance of Social Security and so forth. But if the two of you love each other and you are committed, then so it is. If you ever wanted to change that, then you could recommit your vows in a church, but it isn't necessary as long as you took them under God. Mary from Kentucky, where in the Bible does it say we will meet our loved ones again, and will we have any memory of them from before? Of course we will. They're your kinfolks. And you can read of it in Ezekiel chapter 44, which from chapter 40 to the end is the millennium. You're in spiritual bodies. Okay, and there's no more flesh. And you recognize your family members. Ezekiel 44, verses 20 through 25. Mike from Illinois, why does Jesus sometimes say, after he healed someone, not to tell anyone what happened? Well, that was when he was walking the earth in his new ministry, and it wasn't quite time for him to be known as Savior. And that's why he would tell them that. But yet his compassion and love for the person would let him touch them. Donald from Texas, what is the one-hour temptation in Revelation? As it is written in the 17th chapter of the great book of Revelation, the 1 hour is the temptation that people of the world will have when Satan appears claiming to be Christ on the white horse. Those that have not studied God's word, you know what his word is? I'm going to fly you out of here. And a lot of people are going to jump on his wagon thinking it is the Lord Jesus Christ when you were warned all the time. The false one comes first. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day. When you study the letter he sent to you chapter by chapter and verse by verse, makes his day. When you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in his word every day. In his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.